Jason's going to continue to lead us here at the end of the service, but we really appreciate you coming, Jason, and being a part of our ministry again today. Isn't it great when he comes and we have the opportunity to be a part of his life, too? So, thanks. Hey, I want you to think just for a few minutes about your support team. Who's your support team? All of us hopefully have a support team in some way. That's assisting us toward something that we're working toward. Maybe it's education, or it could be related to a project that we're working on. It could be, obviously, if you're a parent, raising children. But think for a minute about your support team, because behind great accomplishments, great achievements, great success stories, usually is a support team. And you oftentimes don't hear about the support team until that accomplishment or success is recognized in some way. So, for instance, recently when on the PGA Tour, the professional golf tour, an individual won for the third time this year, you know, when he stood before others as he did each time, he thanked his support team. And I was reading an article, I don't know if it was regarding him or it was another guy that's achieving kind of similar success this year on the tour, but he was saying a couple of years ago, he got together with his support team, and they were asking him at this point, you know, what's changed? And he said, well, I got together with my support team a couple of years ago, and we sat down and we kind of mapped out what I needed to do to become a better professional golfer. And so they asked him, you know, who is your support team? And of course, he talked about his caddy and his teacher, his swing instructor, and his trainer, and his spouse. And so he started listing all these different people. Well, think about your support team. Who's your support team? If you were to accomplish something great, who would you stand up and give thanks for? Meryl Streep, back in 2012, won the Best Actress. And as a result of that, obviously, if you're watching the Oscars, they bring you up to the stage and you get a chance to make a speech. And in the speech, she revealed a little bit about her support team. Watch the screen just for a minute.
Feeling I could hear half of America going, oh no, oh come on, why her again, you know, but whatever. First I'm going to thank Don, because when you thank your husband at the end of the speech, they play him out with the music, and I want him to know that everything I value most in our lives, you've given me. And now, secondly, my other partner. 37 years ago, my first play in New York City, I met the great hairstylist and makeup artist Roy Helland, and we worked together pretty continuously since the day we clapped eyes on each other. His first film with me was Sophie's Choice, and all the way up to tonight when he won for his beautiful work in The Iron Lady 30 years later, every single movie in between. And I just want to thank Roy, but also I want to thank, because I really understand I'll never be up here again, I really want to thank all my colleagues, all my friends. I look out here and, you know, I see my life before my eyes, my old friends, my new friends. And really, this is such a great honor, but the thing that counts the most with me is the friendships and the love and the sheer joy we have shared making movies together. My friends, thank you, all of you, departed and here, for this, you know, inexplicably wonderful career. Thank you so much. Thank you.
That's great, isn't it? She thanks her husband. She thanks her hairstylist. That's pretty neat, you know. Your agent, friends, colleagues, the list could be a long list, and they don't give them time to go through the whole list. But think about your support team. It might be your parents, if you're, you know, in the home. It should be your parents. You know, who would be on your support team list? Because this list is so important to who you become. But also, it's so important to understand your part in the support team. And so we're going to be thinking about that today. My support team, I'd put Bernice right at the top of the list. You've heard it said, behind every great man is a great woman. You can, you know, controversy over the great man part of this, but I know there's a great woman part of this. And I'm so thankful to God. I would not be who I am. I would not be doing what I'm doing without having received the support, continue to receive the support I receive from Bernice. I love how Drew Carey says this, behind every great man is a woman who's rolling her eyes. Yeah, that's an interesting one, right? So however you see your support team, you know, the point is that hopefully you have a support team. Well, today we're going to finish this study that we've been enjoying in the Home Field Advantage series and primarily focused on Deuteronomy chapter 6. By thinking about support teams, the importance of a support team or the 12th man, and if you're familiar with the 12th man concept, it's not just the players on the field, but it's also the fans in the stadium that could have a difference on outcomes. And in the same way, we want to think about our support team. And so as we kind of bring this series to a close, we've talked about the gospel and how our desire is to see the family come to be impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ, homes impacted by the gospel of Christ. We've talked about loving God passionately, loving him with all of our heart, our soul, and our strength. We've talked about the importance of obeying God completely, not just some of the law, but we want to do all that it is that he's asked us to do. And last week, Steve helped us realize the importance of teaching our children diligently. And that's something that we can do in so many different settings. It could be done formally. It could be done informally. It can be done at the end of the day. It can be done early in the morning. It's something that we want to do diligently. We want to do regularly. We want to be prepared to teach. We want to bring to our family the Word of God in ways that obviously will make an impact. And so today, as we bring the series to the close, we want to look at something that's implicit to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I think it's interesting because usually when you're looking at this passage, you don't pick this out, and so I think it's important to point it out. So if you have your Bible open, Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's look at this matter of a support team. And Steve kind of touched on this last week when he asked the question, whose responsibility is it to parent the next generation? And he said, it's all of our responsibility, and obviously it's the parents' responsibility or grandparents' responsibility to be a part of this. But Moses, when you think about the audience that he has in mind, helps us understand that it's, yes, everybody's responsibility. So Deuteronomy 6 verse 3 says this, "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So who's the audience? Do you see it there? Who's the audience? Go ahead and say it. It's Israel. Yeah, it's not just a few people in Israel, like only the parents in Israel, but it's all of Israel. And so twice, verse 3, and then again in verse 4, he calls attention to all of Israel to hear this message, which makes us all realize it's not just the responsibility of parents, but it's the responsibility of the entire nation. So it's parents, it's siblings, it's aunts, it's uncles, it's grandparents, cousins, friends, in that case, extra wives. I mean, you know, whatever it takes, there are all these people that are involved in this effort of helping children come to the faith, walk in the faith, and be changed by it. So we sometimes refer to this as a multi-generational effort. It's a collective responsibility. So when he addresses Israel, he's talking to all of Israel and saying, all of Israel, collectively, you need to love the Lord your God. You need to obey God. You need to teach the Word of God. If you look at verse 1, this comes out in one word, and it's this pronoun is used throughout this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's a second person personal pronoun, okay? Some of you are in English, you understand what is the second person personal pronoun. pronoun? Well, it's found here in verse 1. These are the commands, the decrees and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. This you that's found here is found in the second person personal pronoun sense, okay? So what's that? He's not saying you, singular, but he's saying you, all of you collectively. So he wants them to know that the entire nation, all the people collectively are responsible for raising these children. So it's not just the parents' task, but it's the collective task of all. It's something that we interdependently do. It's not something that we independently do. Now, I want you to see this through the Apostle Paul just for a second. Have you ever noticed how Paul in his ministry approached his ministry from a team mindset? So when he talked to the church at Thessalonica, he talked about mothering them. And this is what he said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. Now that's a trait that you find with mothers. They care for their children. And Paul says to this church at Thessalonica that he had ministered to, that when we ministered to you, we did it. And I want you to notice the we there. It's not a me. I did this. It was all me. No, it's we. It was Paul and it was Silas and it was Timothy. And Paul saw this task of impacting the church at Thessalonica, not through his own work, but through the work of many. Okay, there's a we involved there. If you go down a few more verses to verse 11, you see it was a task of fathering. And he says, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. How should a father deal with his children? And in the context there, he talks about a father is somebody who encourages. A father is somebody who comforts. A father is somebody who urges on so that we give our best. So all of that's involved in fathering. But again, he says, but it wasn't something that was just me. It was we who was involved in this effort. So Paul saw his child raising, if you want to say that, faith raising of the church at Thessalonica as something that was done in team. And of course, if you just look at how God unfolded his ministry, for instance, you go back to that time where Paul was taken on a first missionary journey and the Holy Spirit led them to go out and to minister to others. We're told in Acts 13 verse 2 that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So again, it wasn't that he was going to go do this alone. It was something that was going to happen in team. On the second missionary journey, when Paul could have easily gone out and done this ministry alone after the split up, and you may be familiar with the split up, that after Paul finished the first missionary journey, there was a time there where they rested back at home, and then they prepared to go out on a second journey. And Barnabas, who had gone on the first journey with him, suggested that they take back with them on the second journey the guy that deserted them on the first journey. You know who that was? Anybody? It was Mark, or it was John Mark. And Mark had deserted them, and they had such an argument about this that they split up, and they ended up going on separate journeys on the second missionary journey. At this point, you would think, okay, well, you know, Paul, I mean, he's already had, like, enough experience here with the first journey. He's done it the first time. He could just go do this alone. But Paul did not go out alone. It tells us in Acts 15:40, Paul chose Silas. And having taken Silas with him, then he left commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. What am I saying? I am saying that Paul did not try to do the work of ministry alone. Because this was a smart guy. He knew that's not something that you want to try to do. And when it comes to parenting, God never intended for parents to try to do this job alone. But he intended that this would be a collective responsibility, not just simply an individual responsibility. You may know at the end of Paul's ministry, he's still talking about team. The last book that he wrote was 2 Timothy. The last chapter that he wrote was 2 Timothy chapter 4. I guess it wasn't a chapter, so it was all a letter. But the last few words in this letter that he wrote, found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, say this, verse 9. He's writing to Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. What's Paul saying? Timothy, I need you. I can't do this alone. I need you to come. And when you come, would you pick up that guy that deserted me? Mark. Would you pick him up and would you bring him with you? Because he's useful to me in the ministry. Can you remember the last time you said to somebody, I need you. I need you. I can't get this thing done alone. See, I think that's the first mindset that we've got to have if we're going to ever experience the kind of collective family experience that God wants for His church, for His family. It has to come from people who are willing to say, I need you. I can't do this alone. Paul was a very smart individual. He had some of the best education that you could have at that time, and yet he was smart enough to know, I'm not going to try to do this thing alone. Can you think recently of a time where you went to somebody and you said, I need you. Would you help me? It might have something to do with tutoring. See, it takes a little bit of humility even to ask for some tutoring, right? I need you to help me with this project. I need your wisdom. I'm working on this project. I need your insight. I need your input. What do you think about this? That kind of a, I need you. Can you imagine what that would mean in the church? I mean, I just could see a lot less pride and a lot more humility, a lot more teachability, probably a lot more likeliness, you know, likability, I guess you could say, between us. Bernice and I, this last week, we took an anniversary cruise that left from the port of San Francisco. And part of the reason why we took this cruise was because we knew we wouldn't have to fly anywhere or anything to, you know, do this cruise. And so this is perfect. We'll just, you know, it was a coastal cruise, so it just went up and down the coast of California. That was it. So that's about as easy as a cruise could go. And we, you know, used all the amenities of the food and everything else on the ship and all the rest of it. And so anyway, we really had a lot of fun. But we took a train, Caltrain, from here, from Mountain View area, all the way as far as it would go, you know, where it kind of lets off there near the ballpark down there in downtown San Francisco area. And then we got a taxi over to the pier where the cruise was. Well, that was last Saturday when we got this taxi. And some of you may know that there was a St. Patrick's Day parade in San Francisco last week. It was a mess downtown. On the train going in, we had no idea what we were going to get into, but, you know, it loaded up at every stop, and the place was standing room only on this train on Saturday morning, and people already drinking and all the rest of it. I won't even go into the detail of it, okay? So we were in one of the party cars there, and it was really an experience for us to kind of be put into the middle of the party. But anyway, so we got off, and there was traffic everywhere, especially down in Embarcadero. And so we got to a taxi, and we asked the guy, now, you know, we're going to go down to the pier over there, and we heard that it's really bad down in Embarcadero, and, you know, and I had an app out there, and I was looking at it. I said, so would this help you at all? He said, oh, I don't need that. I said, okay. He said, so you don't need to look at any of this? No, I'm okay. And we got in the car, and then he started down, and he went right down to Embarcadero. First thing, right down to Embarcadero, and the first thing that happens is there's just traffic everywhere. It's all backed up, and it's going nowhere. I mean, we're talking about Los Angeles kind of traffic down there. And there was a taxi that came by and stopped, kind of, you know, just right next to him, was going the opposite direction. And the guy had his window down, and our taxi driver had his window down, and the guy in the other taxi said, hey, brother, you don't want to go over there. Don't do it, you know. Well, our taxi driver ignored this counsel of the guy that, you know, one of his friends, I guess. And so we got into the traffic, and now we're sitting there, and we're sitting there, and we're sitting there. And if you've ever been in a traffic, you do not want, especially in a taxi, you don't want to sit, right? Because you're watching the cash register in front of you just getting bigger and bigger, you know, with the numbers that are growing there. And so the numbers were growing. And at this point, I finally couldn't take it any longer. And so from the back seat, I said, hey, you know, on my app right here, It says that if we'll go this way, we could probably get there a lot faster. What do you think? He was really interested at that point. It kind of showed me that maybe he wasn't really trying to run up the numbers. But anyway, so he said, okay. And so from the back seat, I guided him through traffic, not because I knew where I was going, but because this traffic app did. And we got there much faster than we would have ever got there had we just continued to go the way he was going. And I thought to myself, well, that's us. You know, we live in the Silicon Valley. Hey, listen, I can do it without you. You know, I don't need any help. Are you kidding? I know exactly what I'm doing. I've been down this road a billion times. Mind your own business. Are you a mind your own business person? You know, God put Bernice and me in a position when we had children to need to ask for help. Two of our parents had already died just a few years into having children. Bernice's mother died, the third parent. And so we only had our father, my father. That was it. And I can remember writing Dad and saying, Dad, you're the only parent that we have left. Could you find it in your heart and in your schedule to make time to be part of our family? It wasn't going to be easy because he was living up in Grants Pass, Oregon, and he had remarried since my mother's death. But we needed him. And it wasn't just him that we needed. We needed a group like you. We needed a church. And so we were in a church, and we came alongside people just like you and said, we need you to help us do what it is God's given us the responsibility for, and that is to raise these children. Did we always ask for help? No. But when we did, it's one of the best decisions we ever made. It's not just parents who need to say this. We all need to say this. I need you. The second matter, it's actually the flip side of this coin. It's talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to flip over there, you can. But in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says this. He's talking about the body, the family, the church. He says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Now, what's Paul's point? He's talking here about, you know, the foot and the hand and the ear and the eye and the nose, the smell there. And so you have all these different parts, and what he's saying to them is that everybody in God's body is important. There are no unimportant parts in God's body. Think about that for a minute. So there are no, we could say it this way, there are no appendixes in God's body. You know, that little thing that maybe we'll just get rid of that. We'll be fine without it. There's no appendix in God's body, but that every body part is important in God's body. So if you're a member of God's family, you are an important member of God's family. You're an important body part in God's family. There's a parallel passage found that speaks further about this matter in Romans chapter 12, where in Romans 12 verse 3, Paul says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So what's Paul trying to say to them? And he goes on and talks about the same thing about the body, and then he talks about spiritual giftedness and all of this. And so what's he trying to help them come to embrace? Well, simply this. There's a place where you can think of yourself too highly. That would be to be full of pride. And there would be a place that you could think of yourself too lowly, and that would be to think you have no important part in God's body. But there's a sober place or an appropriate place that you need to see yourself. And this sober place is to come to the viewpoint of being able to say, and I'll just say it this way, you need me. Not only do you and I need to be able to say, I need you, but we also need to be able to say, and you need me God placed me in the body with a significant function in the body. I'm not an appendix. I'm an important part of the body. Now, that's not said with pride. That's just said with a sense of responsibility and with a sense of acceptance and maybe enjoyment and excitement that God's got a place for me in the body. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, what's he trying to say to the nation of Israel is that everybody in the nation of Israel has a responsibility in this task of parenting. And here in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, he's saying to this church, everybody in the church has a responsibility, and you have a vital part in God's plan according to the faith that he has given to you. And there he's talking about the different spiritual giftingness that we have. We don't all have the same giftedness, but we nonetheless have giftedness, grace gifts they're called, and we're to function according to those grace gifts. So how does that work itself out? Well, in different ways. If you're a foot, in different ways. If you're a hand, in different ways. If you're an eye or an ear, in different ways. So for instance, Warren over there, he is in charge of the facilities. He's not a teacher when Los Altos Christian Schools are here on the campus. He's not in one of the classrooms teaching, but he's using the giftedness that God has given him to impact this generation and generations to come. He's using his giftedness. Margie Fisher, when she cooks on Wednesday night for Fusion, she's using her giftedness to impact children, to come alongside parents and families in our ministry, and to join hands with them and to help with the work that we're trying to do here. Look at this list of people. Norma White, Carolyn Brookman, Sherry Bickley, Donna Gross, Rod and Anita Stewart, Dave and Mary Huners, Bob and Denise Cochran, Frank and Carol Marshall, Tom DeNovi, Doug and Nancy Angel, Michael and Terry Rapping, Jim and Nancy Wilkes, Jim and Barbara Lodgegren. Recognize any of those names? Probably not. I wouldn't expect you to recognize any of those names. Our kids recognize every name that's on that list. You know why? Because these are people who said, "You need me at our church in Southern California." They appropriately viewed the giftedness that God had given them as a vital part of the support team for families like the Gudgels, and they said, "We'll help." And they shared our value system. Our kids could go over their houses, and they would reinforce our values. We knew that. They were part of our team. They served our kids pizza all the time. Our kids loved that. They had intentional fun with our children. They stayed at the church even through the thick and the thin, year after year. We were down there for 25 years, and some of those families were with our children the entire time. That's our support team. And it's just not only the ones on that list. But that's just like you. If somebody was to put together a support team list, would you be on it? Man, I hope so. See, if you're on somebody's list, you believe God has put you in the family with a vital part to play in that family. I said last week we were on a cruise. Last Sunday morning, Bernice and I decided to go to the chapel service, to the interdenominational service on the ship. And we thought, well, we'll see what happens here because, you know, interdenominational, who knows? You know, this could like turn out to be something kind of weird. But we went to the service and we noticed that a bunch of people were coming. In fact, the place filled up. It was in the wedding chapel, and all the chairs were filled up, and they started bringing chairs in and anything they could find from other lounges that were nearby. And so it was supposed to start at 9 a.m., and I thought, you know, hardly anybody will come at 9 a.m. because that's kind of early on a cruise ship. But the place filled up, and about 9:05, 9:07, there's still nobody there to lead the service. And so all of a sudden, this lady runs in. She was one of the crew members. She was out of breath. And she starts this gathering by saying, "I'm so sorry. I was in a meeting. The meeting went long. I'm so sorry. Please, forgive me. And I also have to say that I didn't come prepared. that I had some things back in my room, and I was unable to go back to the room because I didn't have enough time, and so I don't have my readings, and I don't have my Bible, and I don't have anything that I was planning. And so she said, "Would anybody like to say something?" Seriously. Would anybody like to say something? Can you just imagine us doing this service like that? Would anybody like to say something? And so now, of course, is the moment when nobody's making eye contact. You know how this goes in a class or whatever it is. Except there's this extrovert up in the front. I'm not saying you guys are, but, you know, this extrovert says, "Well, I'd like to say something." And so he stands up and he starts speaking, and he was talking about God. And the things that he was saying were pretty good. But I could tell a few minutes into this thing that he may never land this airplane, okay? It was one of those guys that, you know, this is the chance I've been given in my lifetime. You answered a prayer and, you know, here we go. And so it was going on and on and on. And I'm thinking and I'm looking at Bernice. I said, I got to say something, you know. And so she said, "Whatever." And so I walked up. And I went around to the side, and he's talking still. And so I went up to this crew member, and I said, "You know, I'm a pastor, and maybe I could help. If there's something I could do, just, you know, let me know." And that was it. And so then I walked back to my seat. And so this guy's talking. He continues to talk for a while. And finally, you know, he says amen and sits down. And so she stands up, and then she says, "Is there anybody here that could lead some music?" And now we're in, oh, no, you know, here we go again. And we're going to have a hymn, you know, and anybody know a hymn? And so now they're kind of taking, you know, stuff from the floor. And so one lady gets up and she comes up there and she's going to sing this hymn with the crew member. And so they're doing the leading of the hymn that everybody sort of knows, but not really, because it's one of those hymns where you know the first verse and the last verse, but you don't know the verses in between. They decided to sing all the verses. So in the middle verses, we're just humming together. You know, it's kind of a TM meeting at that point. But anyway, so we're just going through the experience. And then after she finishes this hymn, she stands up and she says, "Well, I have a story to share. So I guess she thought of a story by then. And she starts in the story. And at this point, Bernice is thinking, okay, I was going to stay here if maybe you were going to say something. But I'm going to go do what it was I was thinking about doing anyway. So she took off to go to Zumba, right? So they got a Zumba class. So she leaves. She says, "They're not going to let you say a thing, you know." And it's like, well, I better sit here and see what happens. So she finishes this story. And after she finishes this story, she says, "Well, there's a gentleman who's here who came up and almost dead kind of guy," she said. No, I'm not kidding. But anyway, so he said maybe he could say something. And so, "Wherever you are, sir, could you please come forward?" So I took it that was me. So I walked up. And, you know, told him that I wasn't expecting to be preaching today on the cruise ship and anything like that. And just shared 2 Timothy chapter 4, some of what's found there at the end that we didn't really get into here this morning. But I shared some of that with him, and we had probably 10, 15, 20 minutes there. I don't know, because it seemed like they were okay. So, hey, as long as they haven't gone to sleep, I'm okay with continuing to talk. You know how that goes. Some of you are dropping off right now, I can see. But anyway, so I shared this little bit with them, and it seemed like things went okay, and that was the end of it. And occasionally on the ship, people would say something to me like, "Hi, Pastor Dave." Now they knew me as Pastor Dave. So that was a really good regulatory thing on the activities that I did after that for the entire cruise experience. And there's a whole nother story there. But anyway, so that was cool. But yesterday, just before we got off the ship, we were having lunch, because you don't want to miss out on any food, you know, on the ship, right? So you pay and you just stuff it in and you eat as much as you can. And actually it was breakfast, and so breakfast, lunch, or whatever. But so we're having this food, and this guy walks up and he says, "Hey, I just want to say to you that worship service last week when you spoke, that was a highlight of the week for me." And I thought, you remember that far back? And then I thought this, that even in churches like our church, there are at times distress calls, or calls that go out where people say, "Hey, we need help." And we're sitting there, and we have giftedness that God has given to us, and it's so easy at this point to just turn a deaf ear and say, well, somebody else, some extrovert, will stand up and they'll take care of it. And not only then does the body miss out, but you miss out on what God may do through you if you step out in faith and do what it is that He's prepared you for. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that you need others and others need you? Can I just give you one final thought? Hebrews chapter 10 talks about this. And Hebrews chapter 10 is this passage that speaks about the importance of us meeting together, not to forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You're familiar with it? Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together, as is some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What's he saying here? He's saying you got to realize that you need each other. I need you. You need me. And we need each other. And here he's speaking, of course, to the church. The two great groups that God has placed here or in the church or just in the world are the family and the church. And the family needs the church, and the church supports the family. But both of them are essential. And what he's saying here is that we got to figure out, through our giftedness, how we can encourage one another on to love and good deeds. It's something that you actually give contemplation to, where you pray about it and you think about it. How could God use me? Because you may not be a parent, or you may not be a teacher, but that doesn't mean you don't have a place. You may have a construction gift. You may have a decorating gift. You may have a cooking gift. I don't know what the gift or talents are that you have, but it could have a significant impact. I've seen, for instance, churches transformed by people who walked into a children's building and said, you know what? I think I could use my giftedness to make this building better than it is right now. And they put something into a project or whatever it was, and it became something even more. So he's saying here, so let us consider, what is it that I can do? What is it that we can do that would stimulate each other toward love and good deeds? So let's don't give up the meeting together, as some are doing, but let's continue to meet together and let's encourage one another. And so here is the church and the home in the context of what we're talking about together today. Here is the church and the home coming together to give support to raising the next generation. You know, at the core of my being, I am absolutely committed to the importance of the church. I am who I am, in part, because my parents raised me, in part, by taking me to church. Had my parents not taken me to church, I don't think I would have got there spiritually, honestly. There were times, and I don't know if this happened to you guys at all, but there were times where I said to my parents, I don't want to go to church. And they said, you're going, right? Okay? So we had some of those conversations. But I'm telling you, I would have not made it to where I came to as a high school student had it not been for a great church, for a ministry like a high school group that helped me begin to get it. The church was such a significant part of that. And for us, Bernice and myself, we have three children. The raising of our three children, in part, and the spiritual impact that God has had in their life is directly connected to the church, to the involvement that we had all those years in the church, to the making of a habit of bringing our children to church, to not only just trying to do the best that we could ourselves, but to involve others in that task as well. And so I'm absolutely committed to the church. We need each other. Do you believe that? So where's all this going this morning? Well, it just kind of comes back to what Moses was trying to get across. Have you heard of that concept of orange? We want to be orange. We want to be an orange church. I don't know if you've ever heard that concept. You're saying orange. I mean, what are you saying? We want to be like a San Francisco Giants church. Is that what it is? No, we're not saying that. I'm not against the Giants either. But orange is something that orange is a secondary color. Orange is a color when you get red and yellow. When you put red and yellow, two primary colors together, you get orange. And red has come to represent the church. Excuse me. Red has come to represent the family. And yellow has come to represent the church. And when the two come together, you get something beautiful. You get something that wins. You get something better than you would get if it was just two out here trying to do the job alone. And we've talked about this now for 5 weeks, and we're saying, you know, we realize that if we're going to make headway in raising up this next generation, even as Moses made headway with his generation, you might remember that Moses, from my perspective, was kind of like the first orange leader. He was trying to get the nation to come together to do the task together, and the result was wonderful. They raised a godly generation and that generation that followed. Well, let's be that church. Let's be that family. So let me summarize it this way. Are you giving support, and are you receiving support? I think that's kind of just the bottom line. Who's your support team? Are you a part of a support team? Are you giving support to others? Say, who should I give it to? I think if you're just available and you just keep your ears open and ask God to open doors for you, He'll show you. He'll show you. You'll be sitting in rooms and you'll hear something and you'll say, maybe I should let somebody know I might be able to help. God will make it clear to you. Are you giving support? If you're giving support, could we just, from the leadership of this church, say to you, thank you. Thank you for the support you're giving. Don't grow weary in well-doing. It's worth it. It's having an impact in this generation. It can have an impact in future generations. Hopefully, somewhere along the road, a journey, somebody will come back to you and say, hey, thanks. Thanks for teaching my kids. Thanks for supporting my kids. Thanks for praying for my kids. If you're giving support, thank you. If you're not giving support, ask God to show you where He wants to use you. But the other side of this is sometimes even more difficult. Are you receiving support? Have you let others know you need support? A couple years ago, Bernice and I were at Palo Alto at a park there with the two grandsons. They were very young. And in this park, there were a bunch of dads there. It was on a weekday morning, and there were a bunch of dads with their young children. And I thought, this is kind of unusual behavior, in the Silicon Valley, dads out in the park with their young children on a weekday morning. That probably means they got some time off from work to be here. And Bernice and I looked at them and we thought, this is really cool. I mean, first of all, it's really cool because it's Palo Alto and there are dads that are hanging out with their kids in the park when they could probably be doing a million other things right now. But the other thing we thought was, this is really cool. Because here's some dads saying, I need to be with some other dads. This time is really well worth it. Call it a dad's club. Do whatever you want to do. But are you getting the support that you need because you've said that's important and even told others that you need them a part of your life? Well, let's pray. Lord, thanks for encouragement this morning. And we just do pray that what we've talked about can land on soft hearts and your will would be done in this church and through our lives and those children that you've given us the privilege of raising would grow up to love you with all of their heart, all of their soul, and all of their strength. And they would obey you completely. They would love you and they would impact others' lives. They would walk with you. And Lord, we pray for any who are here today that have not yet begun the first step, that even today they could open their heart to you and say, Father, I don't know a lot about this, but tell me more. God would hear that story, by the way. He would hear that prayer if that's the desire of your heart. He would love for you to come into a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And even if that's your desire this morning, you tell Him that, He will hear that prayer and you become one of His children. Lord, those of us that are His children, may we be responsible as members of your family to help each other and to receive help. thank you for that reminder today as we continue to worship. Let us be transformed as we sing together in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.